Revelation, would you please? Revelation chapter 5 in your Bibles, and we've been in the heavenly scene. We've not even gotten to the first run-through, if you would, of the Great Tribulation, that time is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And no one was worthy. We ran across that. Drop down, if you would, to verse 9. Pick up there. Back up to verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And that's one of the places we get the idea that over there, and it's not, that's one of the places where in the tabernacle you had that altar of incense where incense was offered up, where that incense becomes a picture and a type of the prayers of the saints. That's one of the places that are gone to. And it says in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us by to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, the interesting thing about this, there's a couple of thoughts. First of all, this is one of three songs, new songs, that are being sang in Revelation. One of them is here. Another one would be in chapter 14, if you want to go there real fast, chapter 14. And it's not the same song. It's not the same people. In Revelation 14, it says in verse 1, and I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him was 144,000. Now, they're mentioned in Revelation 7. You say, who are the 144,000? And that's kind of hard. You know, it's kind of hard to teach in chronological revelation because you're bouncing back and forth. And obviously, it's a question, well, who are they? There's no question who they are. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. No, that's a joke. All right, that's a joke. All right. Used to say there were 144,000 until their numbers got above that, and then they had to change their doctrine to match their math. All right. But the fact is that's not the case. Who are they? Revelation 7 says it. There's 12,000 out of every tribe. It's 144,000 Jews. And you say, well, what are they? Well, why were they picked? Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, we'll say more about that, but these are virgin men that have been chosen out of Israel, 144,000, and they're sealed, and they're sealed in their foreheads. Just like there's a mark in the hand of the forehead of Antichrist, God's got some he's sealing in the foreheads. Take your Bibles, hold your fingers there, and go over to Ezekiel. I hope I can find it. Someone help me. Brother Ray, if you can help me find that. It's in the latter, where he seals them. He seals those. Thank you. Is it back there? Chapter 9. You should write a book, brother. Okay, look what it says. And this is really interesting. Right now, you understand Ezekiel speaking to a nation that has been carried away. A good multitude has been carried away. These are, he said, I was by the captivity down by the river Chebar, so on like that. And it says, verse 1, he cried also in mine ear with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. This is a vision. And behold, six men came. You know what the city is? It says Jerusalem. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man of slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, and a writer's ink horn by his side. And he went in, stood beside the brazen altar. The Lord and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called the man clothed with linen, which had a writer's ink by his side. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. You know who's getting marked? Those that hate what's going on. Those that hate the idolatry. Those that hate the fornication. They're the ones that are crying out. He said, seal them in the forehead. Now, that has to do, historically, God's going to judge. You do know that when Israel was carried away, or when Judah was carried away and Jerusalem was destroyed, not everyone carried away was wicked. When Jesus Christ showed up, he shows up and he says in the book of Matthew, he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's some right there. There's some guys right there that hunger and thirst after righteousness. To give you an idea, how many listen to the news and say, would to God this country was different? Isn't that right? That's a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You know, there are people that are absolutely thrilled with the direction of America right now. They're thrilled with it, and they say, further, 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 please. And as they do, people say, would to God we had some righteousness. Yeah, well, that's what that is. Well, in the same case, go back over to Revelation, in verse chapter 14, these 144,000, he said, what do you mean they're virgin, that been defiled of women? I'll say more when I get there, but understand this. Understand that Mystery Babylon, which is a mystery religion, which has been around since Genesis, has always been connected with immorality. Don't you remember what it says over there in Revelation 17 about the great whore? It says, whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and she caused them to drink the wine of her fornication. It all had to do with that. You say, yeah, but that was spiritual. Not all of it. Back over there when in children of Israel are in the wilderness and Balaam tries to curse them. He can't curse them, and after it doesn't work, somewhere as he's leaving Balak, he says, wait a minute, I have an idea. And he goes back and he says, I may not be able to curse them, but if I can get them to corrupt themselves with the women of Moab, and that's exactly what happened. They were taken in fornication. And I want you to know something. I want you to know that this world is headed. I won't go into it tonight, and I'm not sure how I would go into it. But increasingly, just know this. Know that the Babylonian religion, which made its way into Greece, which made its way into Rome, which made its way into modern-day America, yes, 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 understand that is deeply entrenched in sensuality and perversion. The celebration of the Maypole has wicked origins. Let's just say that. Wicked origins. And those origins are still being practiced in some countries today. You may not know it, but they are. It is just absolutely this insane, filthy festival. Well, preacher, we'll never be. Well, you might not be, but I'm telling you, before we're done, Christianity is on its way to marrying paganism. They married it a long time ago, but that which is left seems to be heading the same way. Well, the fact is in the great tribulation period, there are going to be Jews, and these are Jews, and they're going to stay out of that stuff. And God says, going to seal them. Now, I said all that to say this. It says in verse 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000. There's the second new song. The third new song is over in chapter 15. Chapter 15, it says in verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with fire. We talked about that last week. And them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over the mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses. That's not a new song, that's another song they're singing. You say, well, preacher, that's those people over there in Revelation chapter 5. Can't be. Because Revelation chapter 5, they're singing a new song, and the seal hasn't even been broken off of the book that's going to reveal the 70th week. Go back and look at it. Go back over there to chapter 5. In verse 8, you got the four beasts and the 24 elders. They fall down before the Lamb. Now, before that, the book is taken, and it's in verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand, him who sat on the throne, all right? And he gives it to the Lamb. Drop down, if you would, to verse chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals. These people are singing a new song in heaven before the seal of the 70th week is opened up. You know what that is? That's a pre-tribulation rapture is what that is. Look, drop down, if you would, to chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, saying with a loud voice, back up to verse 11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and earth. You've got this massive number, and in verse 9 and 10, He has redeemed them by their blood, or by his blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Now, on the basis of that, I've got to tell you, I do tend to lean towards the idea at this point that, and I told you, those 24 elders, they're hard to pin down. Everybody's got their ideas. But I kind of lean towards the idea that those elders are representative of those that came out of the church age. And you say, why would it be 24? Because the church is, you know what the church is made up of? It's made up of Jew and Gentile in a new body. There's Jew, there's Gentile, there's the church of God. You got 12 disciples, but you got 12 elders. I'll say 12 tribes of Israel. And it may be representative of them, but whoever it is, they've been redeemed by the blood. So, well, preacher, I think they're just 24. I thought that too, but they can't be. You say, why? Look what it says in verse 9, halfway through. It says, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred. Are there 24 kindreds? Out of every tongue. Are there 24 tongues? Out and people and nations. It looks like the 24 elders have to be a symbolic thing. You say, why? Because there's more than 24 nations, tongues, and kindreds out there. And whoever this is, that's what they're saying. Looks to me like that this is the church age saints. These are these that have been caught out. We talked about it in Revelation chapter 4. They're on the other side. They're singing a new song unto the Lord. They're not the only ones that are singing, though. This is really kind of an interesting thing to me. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I, say the next word. So all that are in the sea are saying, am I right? And every creature, would that be dogs? Would that be cats? So I think that's, it's talking about every creature. Amen. That's a wild thing. And it seems to say, you know what all creation did at one time? It praised the Lord. That's what all creation did. The Bible says, and the psalmist understood that. He said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. He talked about musical instruments. I'll get it. He talked about those. Here, you've got fish. Fish can't talk. Now, it makes you wonder when they do talk, it's going to blah, 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 blah. I'm sorry. You got to think that, right? I don't know. But I will tell you this, when Balaam's donkey spoke, it wasn't the first time a donkey spoke. Looks to me like from creation that animals were able to talk. And this really bothered me. It really bothered me. I heard Ken Bates preaching on creation one time. Matter of fact, I think he did when he was here, and he made the statement of this. He was talking about animals, and he says, and you take care of your pets, and you take care of the animals. The very idea that God doesn't care about that. There is a verse in the Bible says that a just man careth for his beast. I will say this. I have to be very, very careful. I have to be very, very careful with this, and we're going to get into it this evening before we're done. But I do think, years ago, I mean, back in Bible times, it was an agricultural type economy. And you had flocks and you raised the flocks, and the flocks got lean, you just got lean in your meal. Isn't that right? But today we've resorted to some things, and I don't know. And I'm about as far as you can be from PETA, unless PETA stands for eating tasty animals. People eating tasty animals. I'm about as far from PETA as you can get. But I've seen pictures of some of these companies that make these chicken, these free, you know, now the chickens are free range. And I don't know if that's a bad thing or not. Do you know that when they would put chicken in cages, that chicken would be born in that cage, it'd be raised in that cage, and they would hook up lines with growth hormones, and that chicken would grow so fast that the claws would actually split. The skin was growing, the claws would split. And you say, well, it's just a chicken. I don't think it's just a chicken now. I think it's something used to praise God. And boy, it really bothered me, really did. I remember when Jake's dog, Zoe, that dog, I'm telling you what, man, it was like it understood you. You'd tell Zoe to go in the other room, she'd go in the other room. You'd say, I can't. And I'm not just, I mean, it's like she understood what you said. And she'd look at you. Wouldn't she? She'd come up and she'd look like, can I put my hand, my head on your lap? She was the most affectionate dog. She really was. I remember when Roxy was sick, bad sick, and they couldn't take care of her. She had diabetes and it was out of control. And I remember when they take them in to have them put down and you can stay in the room with them, and we did. And they give an initial shot that sedates it and makes it kind of sleepy and so on, to give it the second shot to put it down to kill it. And I remember watching somewhere in the middle of that little black lab, kind of in the twilight, and in her eyes, it was like she was scared. And I read that and I thought, they have thoughts. Can't talk. They can't talk now. But someday they'll be praising the Lord with us. And what it does, it causes me to stop and say, and I've kind of changed my attitude a little bit. I'm trying. Never had a lot of patience with an animal that wouldn't listen to me. Yeah, I know. But I really don't mean it funny. I feel bad about it. And now I find myself looking at animals different. You say, are you going to go vegetarian? Don't be silly. I'm told I can. It's not a matter whether you can eat animals or not. It's a matter of when they're alive, how you care for them. That's it. Just a little bit of a different thing. You know what I'm really realizing? And, you know, this is going to scare some of you off, I know. But I'm realizing that we have extremism on both sides of the table. And there's some things where you're thinking, you know, that's probably not a bad idea. It's probably not a bad idea. I don't know what the solution is. I don't think that Democrats or even Republicans, either one, really care about health care. I think they care about getting their hands on one last element of the economy that takes up a massive amount of money. I think that's what they want. And to prove that, you let them get one payer health care, social health care in America, and you will have, and it's already happening, you will have seniors that will not be being given certain procedures because they deem it's not worth wasting the time or the money on those people. That's not health care, that's euthanasia. That's just putting people to death. But I will tell you this. I think it's sad that if a child's born into poverty, and you see, I know what you say, and I've said the same thing. You say, well, they've always had health care. They can go to the emergency room. Yeah, I know. But wouldn't it be nice if someone was able to go get medicine just because they needed it? Well, I'm not Republican, Democrat. I'm not up here politicking for anything at all. I'm just saying I'm looking at it, and there are two sides of the thing. You take, I've made mention several times, sometimes we're so hardcore capitalist that we don't realize we don't have a pure capitalistic system. You can't. A pure capitalistic system is a cruel system. Do you understand where the term capitalized on comes from? You file bankruptcy, I capitalize on that. Yeah. It happens all the time. But on the same account, socialism isn't the answer either. You see, I'm just throwing out, we think that capitalism is the economic solution to the world, but there is a point, listen, there is a point. If you only got so many dollars that make up an economy, and someone ends up controlling or holding 60 to 80% of those dollars, then you've only got 40 to 20% of the dollars to go around for everybody else. That's just simple mathematics. And so what the Democrats say is, they say, tax them. And what the Republicans say is, give them tax breaks to incentive to put their money back in the economy. That's where it comes from. And the Democrats say, oh, they just care about those rich people. No, they're just trying to do the same thing you're trying to do. They're just trying to get them to invest it, and you're trying to take it away from them and steal it. You know what the problem is, folks? The problem is there is no perfect government on this earth, and there never will be until Jesus Christ shows up. And the reason there's no perfect government is because of man's sin. And the founding fathers understood that. They understood the greatest danger to any government is the wickedness that resides within the heart of man. And so they put up guards to try to make sure this thing could last. And we've tore it down. My word sakes. They just passed a $1.9 trillion. Where are they getting the money? Have you ever heard of Argentina? Would you go take a look at the economy? That's where we're headed. Hyperinflation. You ever hear of pre-World War II Germany? The Weimar Republic? That's where we're headed. Hyperinflation. You made mention, I thought, you made mention, the guy said, no, I don't really care to read. That's America! Read! I will tell you, I don't think you'll learn a lot about history on the next episode of The Simpsons. And although we laugh at that, it's closer to the truth than what we want to admit. We have become ignorant of our founding, ignorant of where we came from, ignorant of our culture, ignorant of where we stood, what we stood for, ignorant of common sense. When I was a young man, my wife and I just got back in church. I'll get back to it eventually, okay? Sometimes you just step on the slippery slope and you fall, so go with it, all right? When we were attending church over in Sharonville, the pastor, Melvin Sisson, made a statement as a young man. I thought, wow, that's a good thought. You know what? Some of the most profound things and some of those important things for you to remember are not deep. They're simple. And he said this. He said, America's going to have to learn that before the government can give you money, they first have to take it away from you. And they never give back everything they take away. It's just unsustainable. How'd I get there? No, The Simpsons was part of it. That was, yeah. Yeah, everything, I got onto that, but everything is going to have breath and the animals and so on like that. That's how I got there. I want you to look, though, at something. He says they're all singing, what do they say? Blessing and honor and glory, and in verse 13, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And a dog is going to say that, and a cat's going to say that, and a monkey's going to say that. That's going to be a wild thing. That's going to be an absolute wild thing. Because the Lamb now is ready to break the seals. You say, why? Because he was victorious on the cross. What was he victorious to do? Look up here. Listen, he condemned sin in the flesh. Is that not right? Yet in that condemnation, he now has the authority to make a new creation. And that's what this is all about. We're coming to a new creation. That's where Revelation ends up. He's not salvaging this. He's not fixing it. He's not propping it up. It's going to the flames. It's going to melt with a fervent heat, and then he is going to give a, and it's, you know what happens when you get over the book of Revelation, end of it, guess what happens? You have a new heaven, you have a new earth, and guess what? There's the tree of life. We hadn't seen that thing since Eden. He's just fixing what Adam did. What Adam did is destroy this, and the animals, Bible says in Romans 8, he said all creation groans. He said, we groan with them. And that's exactly right. The animals are going to be different. The world's going to be different. The sun's going to be different. It's going to be brighter. Well, anyway, we get done with that heavenly, if you would, that heavenly view. And in chapter 6 is where we get the first view of the great tribulation period known as the seven seals. It's also known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. If you've ever heard anything about that, every person I've ever known pretty much has it wrong. This is the first, we're going to go through the tribulation. It is the most brief of all of the views through it. It is basically an overview. If you get a book, you look on the back of it. It gives you kind of an overview of the book. We're getting an overview of the Great Tribulation period. If you'll look over in chapter 6, and if you'll look in verse 12, it says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." You that know your Bible, what's coming with those statements? The second coming of Jesus Christ, the great day of the Lord. That's what's coming. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth their untimely figs. When it is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, the heavens roll together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Here it is, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, that seventh seal doesn't open up until chapter 8, verse 1. We'll get there probably next week. But what I'm showing you is that this is a very short overview. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. The first horse is a white horse, the white horse conqueror. Now there's four elements that we're going to see of the great tribulation period. They are general in sense, but they give you an idea, and it's a frightful idea. The white horse rider, many commentators down through the years have tried to make this out to be Jesus Christ, because in Revelation 19, he's coming back on a white horse. But there are some problems. Consider this. He has a bow, but according to Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ returns, he doesn't have a bow. He's got a sword coming out of his mouth that he does battle with. That sword, as a kid, I thought, it's symbolic, all right? There's not this big protruding sword coming out. But the Bible says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He said his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And the best I can see in the book of Isaiah, he comes down around Sinai in northern Saudi Arabia. He makes it's an aerial assault, if you will. And he makes his way up the east side of the Jordan River. It would be Syria. It would be Jordan. Maybe a little bit of Iraq. It's going to end up, he's going to be crossing over not Lebanon area, but it's going to be Jordan and Syria. What would be Moab would be Edom. And if you go over there, Edom absolutely gets annihilated. Once again, I've read it before, but repetition is good in these things. In the second coming of Christ, one of the greatest passages on it is Isaiah. Go over there real fast, Isaiah, and go over to Isaiah chapter 63. And he says in verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom? Edom, that is Jordan, Syria region. By the way, has anybody ever read in the Bible of Ammon? A-M-N-O. That's not Ammon, that's Ammon. It was Jordan then, it's Jordan today. All right. He says Edom. He said in his dyed garments from Bozrah. Bozrah is the region of Edom. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. The answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The question, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thine garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone. You can find that wine press in Revelation 14, 19, and 20. And the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of mine redeemed is come. You know what that is? That's one of the finest verses on the bloodiness of the second coming of Christ. He comes back on a white horse, according to Revelation 19. There's an army of white horses behind him, but guess what? We don't have to fight. He makes his way across, and it looks like all he does, this is not a study in Isaiah, but we have the tapes. When I went through a study of Isaiah, I'm not sure you have enough time in this life to listen to all of them, since it took me like 3 years to get through it. But you go through it, and it literally looks like they explode. It looks like the people melt. It looks like their eyes just melt out of their sockets. And it looks like the thing that does that is kind of like the Lord. I don't know if he says, be gone. I don't know what he says, but that sword comes out. You say, well, word can't do that. One day in a garden, simply, I am he knocked soldiers down. That's the word where he said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the firmament divide the waters above the heaven, and it was so. He sustained things by the word of his power. It is by his word that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And the problem today is we so discounted the word of God, we treat it as something that somehow we can stand in judgment of. That's been the problem in America today, is scholars somehow think, rather than revering it, rather than studying it, rather than submitting to it, they're going to stand in judgment of it. But where the word of a king is, there's power. And you say, well, we need to prove it. No, listen, you know how you prove it? Use it. Use it. I've used it before talking to people, the Bible says this, but the Bible says this, and I've seen them get angry. I've shut mouths with it. Amen. You say, well, it's the word of God. See, our problem is we think we have to have a logical, rational argument. No, no, no. All you need is the word of the king. See, what you think somehow God uses your rational argument, my rational argument. Can I tell you something? We've kind of got over the deep in that thing. I think what we just need to do is say, the Bible says, and let the Spirit of God take it and run it through their heart. And we've lost the belief that he does that. Amen. This guy in chapter 6 of Revelation, he's got a bow. Says nothing about arrows. The reason he says nothing about arrows, though, he's not going to use them. Look what it says. It says, there was given to him power. He said, he had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. But how he conquers is a fascinating thing and something that needs to be looked at. I want you to go over with me real fast. Let me say this first. I'll just get this out of the way. It is not Jesus Christ. It's Antichrist. It's the devil. And you say, the devil on a white horse? Well, the Bible says that Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. Isn't it interesting how people that have near-death experiences always seem to see a light? And that always makes it right. A white picket fence and light, it must be heaven. Let me tell you something. We have no idea just how deceptive and how subtle that Satan is. Satan is the best impersonator of Jesus Christ. He beats any Christian hands down. So much so, the Bible says that if it were possible, he could even deceive the very elect. Listen to this. Satan transforms himself as an angel of light, but in John 8, Jesus said he's the light of the world. Satan is called a king over all the children of pride in Job 41. Jesus is called the King of Kings in Revelation 19. Satan is called the prince of this world in John 14. Jesus is called the prince of peace in Isaiah 9. Satan is called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. And Thomas called Jesus my Lord and my God and was never rebuked about it. Satan's called a lion in 1 Peter 5, 8. And Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5, 5. Yeah, man. You know what you find out? You find out oft times in the Bible that the fake shows up first. And Antichrist is going to show up, and then Jesus Christ. But it's been that way all from Genesis. The fake always shows up first. Amen. It's always that second born that somehow seems to be favored. Amen. It's not the Cain. It's not the Esau. No, those aren't types and pictures of believers. No, no. Well, the fact is Daniel 11. I talked about it last week. Daniel 11, we're presented with the story of the king of the north and the king of the south. You remember me talking about that? I'm not going to go back through it again, but I would recommend if you want a good book on the history of that period in time, there's an old book. Sister Hike can get it for you. It's called The Kingdom of Brass, and it's an excellent book. But it's about that history. The history we've got of that is very cryptic, if you would, in the book of Daniel. You remember there was the ram, and then there was the goat, and one had two horns, and one was a little bit bigger than the other, and one had one horn, and that notable horn came and broke both horns, and that's Alexander the Great, and he became great, but then he died, and four generals. It was actually, initially, it was more than four generals. But it wasn't a peaceable, you take this and I'll take that. It was actual a battle for world dominance. The two that ended up was Ptolemy in the south in Egypt, and it was Sopater in the north, which became the kingdom. I can't remember the name of the kingdom. But there was a guy named Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was in the line of the kings of the king of the north. That's the guy that in the book of Daniel, it says he was a vile person. That's the guy that came in and commanded the Old Testament priest to sacrifice a pig on the altar and thus, get ready, defiled the temple. Do you get it? History, but it's pointing to the future. Because we know Antichrist is going to do the same thing. It might have been a pig that was sacrificed under Epiphanes, but under Antichrist, it's going to be him walking through the Holy of Holies, parting the veil, sitting down on the mercy seat, according to Paul in Thessalonians, and declaring himself to be God, and thus he defiles the temple. Then they set up the image, but that's been done too in history. They set up an image to Zeus in the temple. Epiphanes was that guy that became and you say, why are you telling me that? Well, take your Bibles and let me show you how he came to power. And this is true with the history also. Not that we need to back it up, but this is true with history. Daniel 11, go over there. Daniel 11. And in Daniel 11, it says, pick up in verse 20 with me, we'll be fine. It says, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Now that's Epiphanes historically. And actually, I've got my Bible marked down references from Josephus that actually take you through the history. A vile person, watch, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by what? What he did is he came in peaceably with flatteries and kindness. He took the kingdom, then he turned. Can someone tell me what Antichrist is going to do? It makes perfect sense he's coming in on a white horse. Why? Because he's coming in offering peace. He's coming in as the peace giver, just as Epiphanes did. And so he's got a bow, but he doesn't need the arrows. You say, why? Because it's going to be by his fair speech. He's not the only one. I remember several years ago, what was the lady owner of the Cincinnati Reds? Marge Schott. Marge Schott made a statement. She was German in origin, and she said Hitler was good at first. And she was reviled. Matter of fact, she actually stepped away from the team because the media would not leave her alone. Listen, the media they might be both, but they have got to be filled with absolutely ignorant people because what Marge Schott said was right. Do you realize the people voted him in by the popular vote? You know why? Because the economy had been shot, the morale of Germany after World War I had been shot. He sought for the glory days again, and he appealed to the common man. He didn't appeal to the wealthy. He appealed to the common man, just like today, it's the appeal to the down and out. You have a right. You're oppressed. You're this. You're that. And mark my word, you listen to me. Donald Trump, fascist? I don't think so. The fascists were the ones that were burning the books and censoring. So go to Zuckerberg. There's the fascists. You go to the Democratic Party. There's the fascists. And what they come in is they come in accusing everybody else of doing what they're doing, and they come in peaceably offering you everything until they get into power, then they take all power, just like Hitler did. When he went in by popular vote. There's a marvelous book called The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. You ought to get it and read it. It was written by a guy who actually became, I believe, JFK's press secretary. But he was in Germany when the events happened. It's a first-hand experience of it. And he said when he came in peaceably, but through various things that are mimicking today, he ended up destroying. He actually had the chancellor sign over all power to him, and the Weimar Republic ended up ceasing to exist. I remember when Barack Obama came in, I think I may have told you this, I had read the book a few years before, and some of the things he was doing, I'm going, wow, that sounds familiar. And it reminded me of a chapter in that book. And the name of the chapter was The Last Days of the Republic. And I'm telling you right now, if those bunch of wicked, vile, un-American, fascist, socialist, called the Democrat Party in Washington get their way with what they're doing with our election system right now, it's going to be a kangaroo court of elections like it is in every third world country across this, around this world. And you won't get a, they'll say, oh, see, we have votes, we have those. They say that in all of the dictatorship, military dictatorship countries around the world. It's in all of them. That's the way they come in, and that's the way Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to do that. Well, the fact is, Daniel's Antichrist is called a little horn. He's also called the prince that shall come. He's also called the vile person. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child. Sure it will. The white horse comes in, I'm peaceable. And they say, wow, peace, what we've been looking for. Get ready. Because when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. And thus, enter the red horse rider, verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword, a red horse. I don't know if that's reference to the blood. Obviously, over in Isaiah, the red garment of the Lord was referenced to blood. It very well could be. Lately, I've been wondering if it might have something to do with China. And don't take that out of here and say that, okay? But certainly the white horse is symbolic of the good guy. Isn't that? I mean, in the cowboy movies, the old westerns, the good guy came in on a white horse with a white hat. And he stopped the guy on the black hat with a black hat on the black horse. Isn't it amazing how Bible symbolics weave their way through a carnal world that wants to reject the God of the Bible? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Light manifests all things. Whatsoever manifests is light. Isn't that something? Wow. Well, the fact is, this red horse comes along and he takes peace away. He takes peace away. And he says, how does he do that? I don't know. Probably by war. It probably fits in very closely, if you want to know, with Matthew chapter 24. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I think it'll be worse than that. If you want to know the truth. And I'm not the one saying, see this guy, that's Antichrist, and this guy, that's Antichrist. But you're seeing a great pre-run. You have seen it this last summer of what is going to happen in the Great Tribulation. You've got Antifa over there that's taking over a city block. You've got Black Lives Matter that is marching around and they're violent. They're breaking in, they're looting stores, they're shooting, they're killing people. That's going to happen. Hey, listen, there's coming a day. I joked around that stimulus check coming in, you ought to go buy a gun with it. You know, I joked around on that. But I'm telling you what, you better have some kind of protection. You better have some kind of protection, because I'm telling you, there's coming a day. I'm not talking about us being in the tribulation. I'm talking about the fact that we're seeing the foothills of it. And it's going to get worse. I said, it's amazing. And I think I said this on one Wednesday night, that Islam has a belief that before the 13th Imam can show up, there has to be total chaos in the world. And so they set out to do total chaos. Well, understand this. The political system of America is doing a pretty good job of creating enough chaos themselves. Amen, amen. And folks, when America goes down, now look up here for a second. I got to be very careful with this. When America goes down, I don't see any hope for the world. I think America is the last, light, shining light, truth of the gospel. I think America's the last one. But be very careful how you handle that. We've got a lot of people today that they're equating the idea of saving America with our spiritual battle or our religious battle or whatever. I don't think saving America is a religious battle. I think it's a political battle. I would like to see it saved. But on the same account, I got to remember that God, through the prophet, said this in the Old Testament. He said, all the nations are a drop in the bucket to me. That includes America. I'm not trying to get us to say, boy, we have no care. I'd like to have a better land. I'd like to have a better country. I'd like to have a better country for the sake of my grandkids and my kids. But the fact is, he said, I'm going to make an end of all the nations. But then he said, but of you, Israel, he said, I'm not going to make a full end of you. There's only one preferred nation on this globe, and that is the nation of Israel. That's it. And so what we've got is we've got this red, and he takes peace away. And so there's violence, there's chaos, people dying. If you read over in Matthew, it even gets down to the families. Because where iniquity abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. That very much fits with Malachi, where he says, I'll send Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. I see a day when children will turn in their parents. I see a day when parents will turn in their children. And it's going to be rampant there. Look, what do you do? Listen, all the public school system has done is taken our kids from us. Somehow they think they have the right to decide what my kids get to. What, there's supposed to be a bill, I just heard, it's supposed to be a bill where they're going to make it permissible for a younger child to decide if they want to have some kind of gender changing hormones and drugs. I'm sorry, you can say what you want, but if I had a child like that, I will not say what I would do to someone that would encourage my child to do that. Because we're live streaming. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you what. I look at this stuff, and there's going to come a point. It can't always be passive. Well, peace, peace, peace. Someone's going to take you over. If you cry peace all the time, all that is, that's a pacifist. And that's where we're at today. I got to hurry. I got to finish up on this. After we get the red, it goes to the next one, the next horse and the third horse. We've always wondered about it. Seems to look like it might be famine. That could be a possibility. Look what it says in verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast, a third beast, say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, I've read a lot. I can't find anybody that is consistent on this. It sure sounds like it very well could be famine. Whether that famine, though, comes from no rain, I don't know. But I want to give you a suggestion this evening, okay? The idea that we're moving toward some things as a society. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, last days, perilous times. I'm sorry, in the latter days, let me go over there. I can't quote it. Go over there. I can quote it when I see it. 1 Timothy 4. And in 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Stop. Look up here. If they're departing from the faith, what does that mean? We're not talking about lost here. Is that okay? They're departing from the faith. Look what it says in verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats is a doctrine of the devil. Now, I knew a lady one time, she didn't eat much meat at all. She'd eat a little bit of chicken every once in a while, but she didn't eat meat, not because she was a vegetarian. It just turned her stomach, for whatever reason, to eat meat. I don't know. Maybe some people have that issue. That's fine. It doesn't say if you just eat vegetables, that's a doctrine of the devil. It says commanding to abstain from meats. Commanding to abstain from meats. The new big deal now is nature worship. That's the big thing. Do you know that is where witches are? Witches worship nature? Yeah, do you know that? As a matter of fact, druids worship nature. Matter of fact, the mystery Babylon religion is very much equated to the equinox, both equinox and the solstice, the sun, the moon, the heavens, the host of heavens. So what are you saying? I'm saying we're getting there fast. Right now, they want us to reduce the amount of meat we eat because cows are causing global warming. Apparently, when they eat the grass, they get intestinal gas. And how do I say this? They don't burp. And apparently there's enough methane being produced to where it's causing a great problem in the ecosystem of things. And so literally there are people going vegetarian simply to save the world. And I'm telling you, you're flirting with a doctrine of the devil. That's what it says. Am I right or wrong? That's what it says. I want you to listen to some of these things. This is silly stuff. The argument that, well, originally God made man a vegetarian diet, therefore vegetarian is more right than a diet of meat. So when God told man he could eat meat after the flood, that wasn't as strong a command as the command in Genesis to eat vegetables. Is that what you're saying? One's a stronger command than the other? Besides that, you know what Paul said? In the same passage we just read, he said all meat is to be, it's been created to receive with thanksgiving. All meat is good. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. All meat is good. Second to it is salt is good. Amen. And both of those are a quote. You can find them. Should highlight them. Amen. Put them up over top of your door in the kitchen. Meat is good. Salt is good. Amen. Listen to this. I got to say this, and we're going to finish up, but I got to say this. You ever heard of Vegetarians for Jesus? I want you to listen to their argument, how they manipulate the scripture. This is vile. It angered me so bad when I read it, I thought, if that guy was here, I couldn't be civil towards him. To take a Bible and abuse it, either you're that ignorant of scripture to use it how you've used it. And let me tell you something. This is the very reason that you and I need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Listen to this. If what I eat causes anyone to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Now that's the verse, that's the version he used, 1 Corinthians 8. Paul said, if meat make my brother offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. That's the King James. In fact, many vegetarians are generally sympathetic to and interested in the gospel, and specifically how it interacts with their diets and lifestyles. Our own brochures were among the most sought after items in 2-week recent vegetarian conferences, so much so that we ran out of literature both times. Indeed, vegetarians typically share similar core values with Christians, such as concerns for health, world hunger, and environment and animals. When did that become the core values? You get this? Now, it gets worse because they're going to justify it by the Bible. They are interested in how vegetarianism and diet in general relates to Christianity. You know how it relates to Christianity? Diet? We're supposed to eat by faith. That's how it relates. That's it. Eat by faith. You say, well, I don't think I can eat that. Then you can't eat by faith. Don't eat it. But if you can eat by faith, and if you can eat some of the stuff they eat by faith. Anybody heard of balut? Balut is a delicacy in the Philippines where they take either a chicken or a duck egg, and they let it be fertilized, and the chicken begins to grow and form, and then they cook it. It's like a halfway formed thing, and I won't go into the details, but I had someone actually describe it to me, and it's one of the few things in my life that really turned my stomach. But if you can eat that and be thankful for it, and eat it by faith, trusting God that it's good for you, then, you know, go ahead and eat it. That's something I couldn't pray enough for. Amen. It says, further, some vegetarians have left their churches because they felt that their local congregations have not shown respect for their sound dietary choices. I personally know of at least 3 such individuals who have fallen away from church on account of certain church members' closed minds and or open mouths. It's been my experience that it's not the meat eaters that have the open mouths. It's the vegetarians. When you get a hardline vegetarian, they're just going to tell you how you're killing yourself. It could be along the same line of, you know, be careful for these violent non-mask wearers. I've not seen the violent non-mask wearers. But I know where some mask wearers have sprayed non-mask wearers with mace. That's been in the news. You see how they're doing? Now watch. I got to get this done. Watch. Eating meat then has become a stumbling block for these vegetarians and would-be believers. In Hebrew, let me drop down. What he's saying, I'm just going to read the rest of it. What he's saying is this. On basis of 1 Corinthians 8, if meat make my brother offend, I'll eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. He says, number one, he doesn't understand what it said. It didn't say if meat offends my brother. It said if meat make my brother offend. You know what he's offending? His conscience. It has nothing to do with being offended. You're going to offend someone. If I sat across the table for someone eating balut, that would offend me. But I would get up and walk away. Now watch. He's saying, if that offends them, then you should be a vegetarian also. And what he's doing is he's stripping away the whole context of 1 Corinthians 8, which is meat offered to idols. The people that weren't eating the meat offered idols ate meat. They just didn't eat meat offered to idols. And that's where Christianity is going. And this guy believes that as much as he believes his nose is on his face. And that's the reason why you and I have got to stay sure ourselves approved. I told you years ago, there was a couple of Mormons came by. One was a pro, the other was a rookie. I had talked to two others, a couple of Mormons that have gone through. And he stood there and he started debating with me whether a person was eternally saved, like lose their salvation. And he said, if that's the case, then why does the Bible say we stand in jeopardy every hour? And at the moment I thought, I got a devil in front of me. He knows the Bible and he's using it deceitfully. And I said, I know that verse. And I said, and you just pulled it out of its context. I said, the same passage says, if in Christ only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Do you believe that? And he looked at me and said, no. I said, because you know the context is if Christ is not risen. What I'm telling you is they will use your gun to shoot you. They'll use your sword to kill you. You better know how to use it. It's not enough to own a gun. How many know that some of the most dangerous people are people that own guns? If they don't know how to use them. Isn't that right? Well, you know what? Some of the most dangerous people when it comes to doing battle for the Lord are Christians that own a Bible. Are we okay tonight? And it's going to get worse, folks. It's going to get worse. When Satan came and tempted Jesus on the mount, tell me what he used. He used scripture. They'll shoot you with your own gun. They'll stab you with your own sword. You better know it. And that's why you do study to show yourself approved. Amen, amen. So there are some that believe that Jesus was a vegetarian. What about fish? Well, we decide that's not meat. Then what about the Passover? You know they ate lamb at the Passover, do you not? Yeah. I think Jesus might have been. You know what you just said just shows how much you don't know your Bible. And I know what we're thinking here. We're thinking, well, preacher, I think you need to be nicer than that. I want to be nice, but listen to me. The Bible does say, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. There's a time you got to look at someone, and in love, you got to look and say, I'm sorry, but you don't know what you're talking about. That's exactly right. But if you do, you better have the goods to back it up. Amen. That red horse comes along. So what do you think it is? I'll tell you exactly what I think it is. What I think it is we are absolutely destroying our food system. You know it's hard to find anything but hybrid seeds today. Hybrid seeds, the seeds that come from them, they don't reproduce. Hybrids don't reproduce. And eventually what's going to happen is we're going to so damage our food system, there is going to be a shortage, but it's not because of rain. Not because of lack of rain. It's because man has messed things up because he's decided to have a non-scriptural view. The very idea, we're going to destroy the world. If you read the Bible, you know we're not going to destroy the world. God said he's going to do that. Like, you can hear him, we're going to destroy the world. No, you're not. I'm going to do that. Yeah, amen. And the fact is you've got this going, so you've got a guy that comes in with peace, just like we're seeing in America today. And they're talking out of two sides of their mouth. They're liars. They're liars. They don't mind to say things that, I mean, just, did you hear Joe Biden say, when I came to office, there was no vaccine. And he had taken the shot before he was, before he took the oath of office. You've only got two options. Either the guy is senile or he's a liar. Yeah. Does someone have a coin? Yeah. But what's happening is they're offering pie in the sky that they're not going to deliver. But because we have an ignorant populace, and I'm not saying that because I'm not trying to run people down, but I'm telling you, how in the world do you put that in? And because we have corrupt judges, at the very end of Israel, is that, you know what Jeremiah said? Oh no, Isaiah, he said, truth's fallen in the streets. Judgment's turned away backwards. And that's where we're at. And they're promising a peace and a better America. And what's going to happen is once they get everything through, watch everything fall off. Listen, I should, and I don't have time, I got to finish right now. But I should, we should say, if you want to get through the next several years, here's some things you ought to do. And I'll tell you one thing I do. You get debt out of the way, whatever you have to do, you better get it out of the way. You better dump your debt somehow. Amen. Because it's going to get to the place. I would tell you this. I would say go buy silver or some metal. And I think you probably should. I think some people, you ought to have some metal. Silver is easy to buy. It's not too expensive right now. And you know when everything's, when the economy, inflation starts hitting, the gold and silver goes up. The problem is that your buying value may not. It may be worth more, but it takes more to buy things. I just went to the store the other day. What did I buy the other day? And I walked out and I said, I couldn't believe it. It was $6. What was it I bought $6? Hot dogs. They don't even know what's in those. And they cost $6. All right, let's all stand up. Thank you. Amen. We'll pick up next week with that last horse, okay? Heavenly Father, Lord, all this sounds bad and it is bad, but there's two things we need to have a takeaway tonight. One is thank you that you saved us from the wrath to come. Thank you. And secondly, may we go out with a certain heaviness knowing that if people do not get saved, they're going to go through this. And once they go through a time that you said was worse than any time that's ever been, once they go through that, they're going to go to hell. And may it prompt us, Lord, to be like those lepers. We do not well. Today is a day of good tidings. Bless as we go home. Give us rest tonight for our day tomorrow. And use us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you, folks. Good night.